me, dear brothers and sisters. As we were pulling in here this morning, our dear sister, Kate, who was with us, she said, "Here you are, Myrtle Beach, your old stomping grounds." And if you know the story, I used to be unsaved out here, a Muslim, and I was a lifeguard out here, and many Christians would share the gospel with me. And of course, my ears and my heart was hardened back then, but God was good. He continued, and He didn't give up on me, and neither does He. He's not willing that any would perish, that all would come to the knowledge of the truth, and I eventually did come to the knowledge of the truth. It wouldn't be in Myrtle Beach, but the Lord would bring me back here to tell you, dear saints, that the Lord had used you. So you never know who out there is going to be the next person saved. The Lord brought me here from New York State, and I heard the gospel from Christians. God bless them. We're going to be in Acts 15 for this Sunday school portion. And in Acts 15, give me just a moment as I turn to it. I'm going to give you some of the main points that I want to draw out from this. There's so much here, and it's a bit of a lengthy chapter. It's not that long. It's a wonderful chapter. I'm going to give you some of the main points, and we're going to read through it here. One of the main points I want us to draw today, there's about seven. One of them is that we're not under the law. And we know this, and we'll see that expounded upon and brought out here. A second point, though, that sometimes is harder to grasp is we're also not under legalism. We're not under restrictions. We have freedom. Outside of what is sin, we have freedom. Another point to glean from the scriptures is no man has all the answers. Another point is that the truth needs to be sought. God wants us to seek the truth, and it can be sought at times from wise counsel and, of course, from God Himself. Another truth that we'll see as we read these words is that unity is to be preserved as much as is possible. And then, of course, the breaking of unity can be shameful. And we ought to not be content with that, if at all possible. And regarding all these points above, we'll see that God is able to show us this and to show us a more perfect way when we're in a bind and we need Him most. He's able to do that. And so I'm going to actually begin the reading from Acts 14, and then we're going to go right into Acts 15. Acts 14, verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord with whom they had believed." Now pause there. What's going on here? Well, previously in Acts 13, there's been a tremendous growth in the church. In fact, in verse 42 of Acts 13, it says, "When the Jews had went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." And then two verses later, it says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God." So that's what's happened. There's been tremendous growth in the church, and the disciples are doing what they've been called to do. And verse 24 now in Acts 14, "And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which had been completed." Antioch was the place, I just went back to Acts 13, where the whole city had assembled to hear the word of God. That's where they are now. "And so from where they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which had been completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." There is the context of where chapter 15 begins. The church is growing with power. The gospel has gone out to the disciples. And we've seen previously, though we haven't covered it in the previous chapters, there have been, I'd say we haven't covered it in this moment today, I'm sure you guys have, there have been persecutions and issues that have arisen, and particularly among the Jews. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Acts 15 opens up with this problem. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles, to the elders about this question. Now pause there. Just that verse number one. The reason this is of a tremendous issue is that the circumcision is being brought up as a way to God that is other than Jesus Christ himself. They are saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is why it became a very hotly debated issue. Because, as the word says, if righteousness comes to the law, through the law, then Christ died in vain. And they're attempting to bring the disciples back to the law in order to, through the law, gain the righteousness that was not able to be gained through any other way but the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so this is where it becomes an issue. I mean, think about this. If someone were to stand up in our meeting and say, unless you do this, some work or deed, you cannot be saved, right? So this was worthy of debate. This was worthy of dissension. It says when there was had been no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined. And so this is worthy. This is an issue of worthy. But you know, many times an issue that we take up isn't. Oftentimes it isn't. And I heard a man say it from the pulpit at one point. I think he might have been on the radio. And he said, I find myself asking myself in my later years of Christianity when I hear something I don't 100% disagree with, and I may have some disagreements with it doctrinally. He said he finds himself asking himself a question. Is this a matter of eternal importance? It's a great question to ask ourselves. Here in this issue, this is a matter of eternal importance. It's regarding the salvation of souls. They're saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so this is an issue that is of eternal importance. It has to do with salvation. And so it's worthy. However, sometimes we fall into the trap of grinding an axe on something that is not having to do with salvation. And we need to be careful. Even in this scenario, when the issue had to do with salvation, they didn't just split, right? They didn't just split. There was a dissension, but they're determined to keep unity and to persevere to find the truth with God's help and to preach it to all and have unity behind it. It says they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so there's great humility there. You know, as I was studying this and looking at it, I looked at that and I said, I don't know any teachers today, whether on the radio, from the pulpit or elsewhere, who would really practice this great humility on such a tremendously clear-cut issue and say, you know what, I'm willing to go seek counsel or I'm willing to go before the Lord with this. These men exercised tremendous humility in that they were even willing to do this. This was regarding salvation, a clear-cut doctrine that it only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet they decided that they were going to send to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem about this question. And I think that's wonderful. I think we need to be doing that. And we'll see as we continue to read that's the theme that they do is seeking the wisdom that is there in a community of believers and elders and seeking that counsel that is there, as the scripture tells us, to see what the truth is. And it's such a bread and butter simple issue. These issues do arise today, though. My wife, who's sitting here, was saved in Russia. She got saved, praise God, and I didn't see that coming. I had no idea. I was talking to her on the internet. We were just friends at that point. Obviously, I was attracted to her, I confess. Yeah, I did have hopes for her to be saved, but I wasn't going to go visit her in person until she did come to faith. And it just surprised me. The Lord one day, opened her eyes and the scales fell off and she saw it. And it was unbeknownst to me. I never saw it coming. And the people in my testimony, if you remember, they never saw it coming either. And we talked about fish. Fish don't know when they're about to get caught, right? And so my wife becomes a believer. And so I'm not there. And part of what we want is to disciple the new believers, right? There's catching fish, then there's cleaning fish, right? No one wants to do that either. Well, that's something that needs to be done. And so, these are illustrations that brothers have helped me with. And so here's what happened is we needed her to be plugged into a church. And so we had her kind of go church shopping on her own. I said, every Sunday, I want you to pick a church and just go to it. And the issue was we couldn't find an assembly in Russia. And I got in touch with missionaries, brothers who knew missionaries in Eastern Europe. They said, to the best of our knowledge, we know of no assembly in her hometown. And it was a big town, too. But no assembly that we knew of. I said, well, I want you to go to church by church and just kind of do this. And after you go to church every Sunday, it'll be a different church every Sunday. We'll talk about where you've gone, what you've seen, and we'll look at the Word of God, and we'll see if it's a good fit for you. And so she went through and she saw a number of different types of churches. And finally, she rested in a place that was similar to an assembly, is what she ended up picking. On her own desire, she ended up picking a place like that. And I said, okay, what's the church? And I went to their website to try to find out all that I could know about what they taught and their doctrines. And I found that on their website, they had a great deal of good things to say about Oswald Chambers and his book, My Utmost for His Highest. Now, I hadn't read that book at that time, so I interviewed the elders and believers, and they said, that's solid stuff. There's very little way in the way of danger there. That's a great brother in the faith, a dear brother in the faith who's gone home to be with the Lord. That's solid stuff. And also from their other doctrines, we didn't perceive anything dangerous there. Now she goes there and they find out she's a new believer and she's come for the first time. And I remember later on hearing from her. She told me the story, as we did every Sunday. She would tell me, I went to another church and here's what I saw. What happened at that church was that one of the elders or pastors came up to her and said, have you been baptized yet? We heard you're a new believer. She said, yes. And he said, wonderful. Have you been baptized yet? And she said, no. And he said, well, if you've not been baptized, then the angels, they can't see you as a child of God. Yeah, I know. I hear your gasps, right? And I was like, what? When she told me the story, we don't know where they got this. We don't quite understand where they got this baptism of salvation. And so we are to be baptized, right? And yet righteousness comes by faith. The thief on the cross was not baptized, right? We know there's many evidences for these things. We are to be baptized, but our salvation doesn't depend on it. And so it was a difficult issue because I could see that in some of the conversations the dear brothers and sisters had with her there, on this doctrine, she had come into doubt that she was saved because she had not yet been baptized. And so we didn't know what to do. Other than that, if you can believe it, other than that, they were pretty solid doctrinally. Now, you might say, but that's a big issue, Ali. I know, but other areas we looked at them, we said, they remind me of an assembly, a New Testament pattern church, but they just got this one doctrine. And we know brothers and sisters who've been in missions work in Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia, and they say that you can have many churches there that are solid in various doctrines, but there's just one area that they seem to be off in. Well, this was a big deal because they were telling her you're not saved, right? Where have we seen this? Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so this was a big deal. And it was an issue. And then the other churches that were there, there were other issues there that we didn't feel it was a good fit for her. Long story short, here's how the Lord led and preserved unity. We had her go back to a church. It was very similar. There were two locations for that church. We had her go back. She went to the other location. And I had her go straight to the eldership and tell them, I'm a new believer. I want to go here. But I just have one thing to ask of you. Please don't talk to me regarding baptism, if I could ask that. And they submitted to that. And so she was able to be there. They were a body of believers that she belonged to. And I have to say, in all the pictures I saw, all the stories I heard for years after that, is very similar to a dear assembly like you, dear saints. And so I thank God that even though the issue was a sharp, contentious issue regarding her salvation, they were able to say, you know what, we'd rather have you in fellowship. And if you don't believe that, that's fine. We're not going to force that on you. And so that's what happened. And she, of her own desire, didn't desire to be baptized until later. I told her, I said, you know, you understand baptism now. We've studied it together biblically. You know, your salvation doesn't depend on it. You can be baptized. And she said, no, I want to wait. I don't want to do it right now. And she ended up waiting till she got to the States and they had me baptize her. So, yeah, and it's a funny story. When we went down to the water, it was in a little pond and a little fish came to see it. Little fish came and stuck his head out of the water and watched the whole thing. It was the strangest thing I'd ever seen. So anyway, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, right? So So that was a sharp, contentious issue. It was regarding our salvation. And in some areas I was thinking, we have to have you not go there. But the Lord showed a more perfect way. They were able to back off on the issue. And she was able to go there and be in fellowship with them. And believe it or not, that was the most solid doctrinal place we were able to find for her. So anyway, praise the Lord. The Lord is able to show us a more perfect way. His way is perfect. As the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above our ways. So these men are distressed. There's a contentious issue. It is no small issue. It has to do with salvation coming by faith or by the law through circumcision. And what happens is they seek counsel. That certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And he reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So there they are again with the same issue. We have to do this. We have to keep the law of Moses. Now, this is remarkable. We could talk about the traditions of men, right? We could talk about some of us at some point standing up and saying, if there's a new church plan or a new church, you have to do this. You have to keep this, and talking about the traditions of men. But these men are talking about the law of Moses. This is no small thing. It's not just the way that they meet. This was the law that had been given by God. And yet the principle was that there was more to be had in God in this age than was there in the law. Because if righteousness came by the law, Christ died in vain. He didn't die in vain. And back then the Holy Spirit was given to a select few, it seemed. But now to all who believe. And so even with the law, something as beautiful as the law, which is the Word, which is Christ, in written incarnation, the law, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus, right? And so even as something as beautiful as the law, there was more to be gained in the present and future with God than in holding on to what was there in the past. And the exhortation there is, don't hold on to what's there in the past. You know, if it's a New Testament pattern thing, please do hold on to it. Because that's not for the past, it's for today. But as far as it's a tradition of something we've had in the past, if we can let go of it, and it's impeding or causing some other new believers that have come along us to stumble, we can let go of it. We can let go of it. I've heard of dear brothers and sisters who are absolute old King James Version only authorized ever, right? That kind of attitude, right? Well, where was the church for 1400 years? The poor church having no King James Bible, right? And these poor saints in the Church of Acts, boy, no King James Bible. You know, if we look at things and we say, well, what was it in like in the Church of Acts, we can realize how foolish some of our absolute adamant things are. Now, I say that, and what do I have in front of me? A new King James Bible. So so I'm a hypocrite, I concede. It's a good translation. It's a good thing, right? There's freedom. There's freedom there, but there's no law, you see. There's no law. We could put another Bible here, you know, search for a good translation, right? Some are better than others, but there's freedom there. No law, but freedom. And so as we move forward, here's what happens. The Jews stand up and they complain again. They say, we need to keep this. We need to keep the law. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Pause there. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. That at the first is with the story of the Roman centurion. How could I forget his name? I just preached on this the other day. He lived in Caesarea. Cornelius. There, the whole audience knows it except the preacher. I just preached on this the other day. Cornelius, right? The Lord's humbling me. I guess I need it, right? And so here's what happened. Is really with regard to Cornelius where that began. And that story was contested by the Jews also. And Peter had to defend the issue and say, if God had given the Holy Spirit to Gentiles, who was I that I could withstand God? Right? And it was at that point that the Jews caved in and said, he's right. We're not battling against Peter, we're battling against God here that's chosen and given the Spirit to the Gentiles, beginning with the family and household of Cornelius. Moving on with verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Praise the Lord. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Now it's James speaking again. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted, from idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And so, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter to them, from the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So praise the Lord. They went, they sought the council, and by the way, it mentioned there that it seemed good to, in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, so they were led of the Spirit in this decision making, and the Lord made it obvious, and everyone rejoiced when they found out they didn't have to be circumcised, right? Praise God, I think anyone would rejoice at that, and neither did they have to keep the law of Moses and all of that, but that righteousness indeed was fulfilled in the law through Jesus Christ, through him and him alone. And so what happens is from there it says, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. After they had stayed there a long time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so we see they remain and they continue to teach and preach. And there's this wonderful discipleship that's taking place. So then we have this division with Paul and Barnabas. Okay? Now, look at the backdrop of what's happened. There's been a hotly debated issue, right, regarding circumcision, and unless through this and the law of Moses, you can't be saved. They've somehow reconciled, come to agreement, and agreed on this major issue, and now on a minor thing, a split. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It's so sad, right? That on a major issue they found unity, and on a minor issue they found division. It's a lesson to us to be careful. Is this a matter of eternal importance? No, it wasn't. It was just regarding whether this guy was going to come on this road trip or not. It was that simple. And it was bigger than a road trip. It was missions work. And they each had their reasonings. We always do, brethren. Right? But it wasn't enough. And the Word of God has put it there because it's shameful when we're divided over these things. It's shameful. I struggle with this as much as any other person, right? And I have my reasons. But Lord, it's this doctrine and it's this and it's that and it's not right and so forth. We have to be willing to humble ourselves. God will show us a more perfect way than I am right. God will show us a more perfect way than that. And you know what? The Lord does. Later on, Paul would repent of this. Who did he not want to bring along? John Mark. And who would he later on ask for? Bring John Mark, for he is useful to me. Later on, Paul would say this, right? In one of the epistles. Far later, I interviewed a brother about it who knows about it more than I do. Later on, he would do this. He would ask for John Mark to be brought to him. So the Lord showed him a more perfect way, humbled him, and eventually he went back. He repented on this whole, I want to have nothing to do with him. I don't want him in the work with me. I want you to think of the brother or the sister whom you would least desire to labor with in the work. If you were to set out in the mission field tomorrow, well, you're setting out in the mission field today when you leave this building. You know that, right? And if you were to set out in the mission field today or tomorrow abroad or here in the city in Myrtle Beach, who would you not want to take with you? That man's pointing at to his wife. I caught you, brother. Yeah, that's funny. Now we all have someone that we're like, you know, I would struggle with that brother. I would struggle with that sister, right? I would struggle with that because in this doctrinal area, we don't see eye to eye. Or because this thing happened in the past and man, he still hasn't apologized, right? Would it be unlike God to humble you and at some point in your life, when persecution comes, the jail cell next to you is that brother or sister? Right? You're about to be taken and fed to the lions, so to speak. And the person who's there to pray with you is the brother whom you wanted to have nothing to do with. It's not beyond our God to do that. The Lord has done things like that in my life, and I've only been saved a little while. I can only imagine how long it's happened with other brothers and sisters. The good news is that our God is a God of reconciliation. Right? Let me encourage you today. Be the humble brother who goes and initiates the apology and reconciliation. Be the greater man that does it, that initiates it, right? Goes and does it. Paul said, you know, you've taken issues and you've gone before the authorities regarding this, that believer would take a brother to court, and this before unbelievers. The whole idea was out of this world to him. And he said, would you not rather not be defrauded and suffer shame than to do this for the sake of God? Be the greater man. Be defrauded if you must. Humble yourselves. Paul would later be changed. His mind would be changed by God, and he would ask for the very man whom he avoided. And so there's two major things here. One, we're not under the law, right? And that we need to seek wise counsel, but unity is to be preserved as much as we can possibly do it, right? I think Paul said, in so far as much as it is possible, live peaceably with one another. Right? And do that. It's simple. The principle is so simple. You find it at the walls of Nehemiah. You find it through all the scriptures. It pleases God when his children work together. Especially of different denominations and groups where we don't have the same exact doctrines and patterns of meeting. Right? There's a group in Omaha we know that meets to pray for the Muslims, to witness to them. And I don't think there's any two people from that group that go to the same church or type of denominational meeting. And yet we meet under one name, one faith, one baptism, and pray with one voice. We also glorify God and worship with one voice, and we pray in one voice for God to save Muslims in the city of Omaha. You think it pleases the Father to hear that? that where these children would otherwise be divided, they are united under the name of Christ Jesus. It's a perfect picture, but it will come at a cost. Regarding finer doctrines, you'll have to stay in your own lane, so to speak. Right? And as you do at first, you practice that rule, kind of stay in your own lane regarding the finer doctrines, you'll eventually learn to love the brother and sister from the other group and church and denomination. And then something happens. Love takes over, and you don't need this rule of stay in your own lane. You're not going to throw rocks at them because you care for them. So it's a beautiful thing. I've seen it worked out in Omaha, and they brought an initiative. Other churches, they brought a huge initiative together to start reaching the unreached in the city of Omaha. And they just put a rule. They said, you know, stay in your own lane regarding some of the finer doctrines. And they did. But we've been to a couple of those meetings now. And what we've perceived is they don't need this rule anymore. Because now they know each other. And now they love one another. And it pleases God. So this is a wonderful thing. Our unity is to be preserved insofar as much as possible. And also we know that we're not under the law, right? But there's freedom. We're not under circumcision. No man must be circumcised, neither the whole law kept. But there's freedom. To what extent? Look at how chapter 16 opens up. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. This is Paul now. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went throughout the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem, that you're not keeping the law, right? So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. What has happened? This same Paul who rose up and there was sharp dissension and we're not going to keep circumcision has now taken this young man Timothy and circumcised him. Because there's freedom, Paul has done it for sake of witness. It's a different story. It's not Timothy, you must be circumcised to be saved. It's Timothy, we're going to go out and preach to Jews. And you're a righteous young man. I see your faith. What's going to happen though, Timothy, is these Jewish men are going to say, this boy, we heard his father was Greek. Is he circumcised? If he's not, we don't want to listen to a word that he says. And Timothy becomes circumcised. He and Paul, father and son in the faith, you could say, have the same attitude. I have become all things to all men that I might save some. Praise God for Timothy, who allowed Paul to circumcise him, something no man would ever want to go through, in order that his witness would be greater. And what's funny is, gaining the witness, they then teach the Jews there and in the region. And what do they teach? That which was given and decreed by those the elders in Jerusalem and the apostles, which was what we read, that they don't have to keep the law. It's a strange dichotomy. Here's Timothy, circumcised, telling them you don't need to be circumcised. Well, why were you? So I would have a witness to you because you didn't listen to me. Right? And so we can become all things to all men that we might save some. It is a wonderful pattern to keep. And that will close. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for helping me to teach on this. Lord, if there's any brother here who has anything to add that I may serve you more perfectly in this chapter in the future, help them not to be shy to speak to me. It's the first time I spoke on this. Thank you for your help, Lord. I wholly and fully lean on you. Lord, above all, as a church, we fully lean on you to lead us in these things. Lord, I've seen the assemblies and I've seen many other types of churches, and I know that the strength we have in the Word of God can very much be a help to the other churches out there. Help us to labor in unity. A dear brother from a Pentecostal or Assemblies of God, I don't know which, Lord, he said it to me. He said, Ali, the Lord's work where we're laboring in the city is not complete without you dear folks in the assembly. So, Lord, thank you that they desire to be with us, to persevere and keep unity in the faith. And Lord, thank you that we can seek from you, and your Holy Spirit does indeed lead us and speak to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name for your word and your spirit and the Son of God in whom we pray. Amen.